morning to each one of you. Also extend Christian greetings. It's good to be in the house of God. Again, it's good for us to be in this place. May God's grace and peace be with us all. Appreciate it, what has been shared, the message that's been conveyed. And Brother Jake, thank you for publicly, audibly voicing gratefulness to God for the things he's done, the things of, whether it's your health or Agatha's situation there. It is good for us, and it's not only good, it is right for us to acknowledge God in those very practical areas of life. Well, why don't we stand to our feet? You've been sitting for a while, and we'll have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you again this morning, and we say thank you. Thank you for your love, your mercy, Father. Thank you for your overall goodness and faithfulness to us. Thank you, Father, for what we have already heard being assembled here. Thank you, Father, for the songs that we could sing. Father, you have already ministered to us, and we pray that you would continue to do so here in the next short while yet. We commit ourselves to you, Father. We ask that you would put your blessing upon your word, that it would not return unto you void, but that we would reap the benefits of it for your glory and for your honor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, plan on continuing with our series on God being a God of all grace. This will be part 3. And for some reason, I don't know why it is, but I feel like we need to somewhat re-emphasize what I felt like we had emphasized in our last message already. And that is the aspect of, the importance of knowing without question that there is absolutely nothing that you and I or any person can do to earn justification. I don't know why it's on my heart to re-echo that, other than the fact being that we know that in most of our background, it is very difficult to receive something that we did not work for. Somehow we feel that it's Somehow we feel it's incomplete if we don't do something. And if not, if someone gives you something, someone gives you a gift, we receive it, but we receive it better if we can give something in return then. Somehow we just, that's something that's inborn in us, and it's stronger in some cultures than others. We happen to be one of those cultures, or a good majority of us here, where it's hard to just receive something without doing something in return, or doing something maybe even beforehand to earn it, or to put us in a place where we kind of feel like we deserve it. Justification, redemption, salvation, righteousness, holiness, and the list could go on. These are things that you and I can absolutely do nothing for, to earn. There's nothing we can do. These things are all gifted to us by God's grace. Think with me, why did God keep Israel under the law for about 1,500 years? That's a long time. Why did God do that? Well, the New Testament gives us some reasons for that, gives us an answer. And one of the reasons was to teach them and us, all mankind, that the law was added so that sin might become exceedingly sinful, that sin itself would manifest itself, that it would, so to speak, abound. Romans 5:20 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense, which is sin, which is wrong, you know, anything that's not right in the sight of God, that the offense might abound. But, praise God, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That's good news. But the law was there to highlight the wrong, the sin. Praise God, he didn't leave us, even when we came to the realization, we were under the conviction of sin. The law is good for that, and it is needful for that. But then there's a cure. But God kept Israel, his nation, under the law for about 1,500 years. Secondly, he kept them under the law with the idea, with the hopes that the law would become a schoolmaster to them, a teacher. You know, the goal was to bring Israel to Christ so that they might be justified by faith in Christ, even as we. Galatians 3:24 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Thirdly, God kept them under the law. You know, God gave them little types, little shadows. Moses was a type of a Savior, a type of a Redeemer. Joshua was a Redeemer. So, you know, God used the hand of Moses and Joshua to take them out of Egypt through the wilderness wanderings and into the promised land. That was a type. It was a deliverance. And God wanted them to relish the many deliverances, the many salvational experiences that they had in their wanderings, only to show them that he wanted to deliver them yet more and further than what they had ever been delivered. God wanted Israel to be delivered from the law under which he kept them. You believe that? God wanted them to be delivered from that through Christ. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from what? The curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. The law is good, though. The law had its place. The law still has its place to bring us to Christ. Romans 3:28 is the conclusion that every person trying to please God must come to, which states, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. We must come to that realization. As long as we're hanging on to something that I do, that we do, to make salvation possible, we're missing it. Salvation has nothing, zero, to do with what you and I have done. There's nothing we can contribute to our deliverance. So regardless, as we said in the last message, no person, regardless of how upright, regardless of how religious, regardless of how sincere, can work his way into God's grace or attain to God's righteousness by any of their efforts. Romans 4:4, I think it is. To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. You see, it is God that justifieth. It is Christ that died, yea, has risen again. So only the person to whom God imputeth righteousness without any of his own efforts is truly blessed. Romans 4:6-8. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. God imputing righteousness without works on our part. Saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So to him that worketh not, but believeth in him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, Romans 4:5. And then reading in Romans 5:6-9, we read that Christ died for the ungodly, that the ungodly who believe are justified by and through the blood of Christ. Ephesians 1:6-7, if you turn there, you clearly see that the ungodly who believe are graced in Christ. Ephesians 1:6-7. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So as justified believers in God, we are God's workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:10. So the question that I have for each one of us, and I know the answer for many of us is a yes, but I want to ask the question anyway, and I would like each one of us who is able to ask this question and to meditate, to think upon the question, I want you to ask yourself the question, am I justified, truly justified this morning? In the sight of God, am I justified? Now remember, to be justified in the sight of God has nothing to do with what I have done. It has nothing to do with what you have done. Am I justified this morning? In the sight of God. I love thinking about that. I love pondering questions like that. Because if we are justified, not by anything that we have done, but solely relying on what Christ has done, I relish those thoughts. Justified. It's standing, being able to stand before God, a holy God, an all-knowing God, as though I had never done wrong. Standing before a holy God and an all-knowing God, as though I had always done everything just right, justified. That's an amazing thought. That's only possible by us putting our faith in what Christ has done. Because you and I know, in all reality, that is not who we are. We are not without sin. We have not always done everything right. But if we're justified, then that's what Christ, that's how far, that's how deep the grace of God goes. Now, of course, we are now again talking about what we have positionally in Christ. That's our position. Are you justified? And I'm going to say again, there's a big difference between being justified and being reformed. Many a religious person has reformed himself. I would dare say that this very hour, this morning, there is pew upon pew upon pew of people filling up the house of God who are sitting there and they have reformed their lives, but they've never encountered God in a way of God salvaging them. So they sit there as a reformed people. They are religious. Yes, they are. And their heart and their goal in life might even be good and right. Their intentions, their desires might be that of God. But they might sit there, and many do. They're merely reformed, not transformed. Reforming is the work of man. Transforming is the work of God. There's a tremendous difference between being conformed or transformed. A huge difference between being justified and merely reformed. Many a person has become a better person by his own doing, his own efforts. You know, we call this self-justification, not God's justification. Because he is what he is as a result of his own strength and his own efforts. That kind of justification, where man justifies himself, relies on what he has done, self-justification, does not make a person accepted in the beloved, as we read in Ephesians 1. There is no acceptance with God by our own works. There is no redemption without the blood of Christ. There is no forgiveness without the blood of Christ. There is no justification without the blood of Christ. It takes the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ is sufficient, all sufficient, to bring us into the fold of God. The Word of God tells us that whom God called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Romans 8:30. So the justified believer, who is justified by God's grace through faith in the shed blood of Christ on Calvary, he is God's workmanship. He is what he is by the working of and molding of God in his heart. He is God's workmanship, not his own workmanship. And as such is created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He is created in Christ Jesus. He is God's workmanship. He is the result of what God has done. He is created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And I think that's where we left it the last time. That's where we wanted to pick up. Saved unto good works. Once a person is justified by the grace of God, I'm going to say it this way. He is then qualified for good works. Did you catch that? Once a person is justified by God, not by himself, but by God, he is then qualified to do good works. And trust me, God wants us to do good works. The very grace that it took to save us, God extends to us to now do good works. By God's grace, we can now live above the ordinary. We can live above that which is natural. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. We could go to Matthew, but I chose Luke. Luke chapter 6. We're going to begin reading in verse 27. Jesus speaking here, he says, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love them that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. The teaching of Christ here is calling us, the Christian people, beyond what is natural. The natural man, think with me, the natural man does not like to love those that hate him. The natural man would return hatred, animosity. That's what the natural man would do. God is calling us beyond the natural. The natural man does not like to do good to those that hate him, does not like to bless those that curse him, does not like to pray for those that despitefully use him. When smacked on the one cheek, just naturally turns the other? No, that's not natural. The natural man would hit back. When robbed of something, does not offer something else over and above. Does not like to just give to everyone that asks. When something is taken away, the natural man would like to ask for something to be given back. The natural man does not like to do to others as he would have them do to him. The natural man would say, do to me what I want you to do, what I like, what pleases me. But naturally, he doesn't just go and do that for that person. See, the natural man is contrary to these things. But once we have the grace of God in our lives, we can do these things. No, after Jesus said this, then he asks three questions. If you love them which love you, what thank have ye? If you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? If you lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? The word thank here can be translated grace. What grace have you? See, if you greet only those that greet you, Jesus says, the general public of sinners will do the very same thing. They have no difficulty, no struggle with greeting those who greet them. It's natural to do that. It's inborn in us to do that. Do good to them that do good to you. It's natural. Return for return. You know, and receiving a return in return for getting something. Lending, hoping to receive again. It's natural. The Greek word here for thank in each one of those verses, 32, 33, and 34, where we find those questions, can be translated grace. It is the Greek word charis. Charis, and I'm sure I'm not saying that right. But here's the Strong's definition for that word. Graciousness as gratifying. Of manner or act, abstract or concrete. Literal, figurative, or spiritual. Especially the divine influence upon the heart. And its reflection in the life, including gratitude. Acceptable, benefit, favor, gift, grace, gracious, joy, liberality, pleasure, thankworthy. What thank have ye? Maybe we can ask ourselves the question this morning. What thank do I have this morning? Thank as in the way it's used here. As I go through life. In other words, what grace do I have in my life to go beyond and over the ordinary? I remember years ago, at our Bible school, young people, some of you might remember this. I encourage you to pick a person in your life that is difficult. Remember that? See, we all have Probably all of us have a difficult person in our lives. So I'm going to throw out to you what I threw out to the young people. Pick just one. Pick one difficult person in your life. And purpose to bless them. See, that takes grace. It takes grace. But I'm throwing it out there to us this morning. Could we all pick one difficult person and then purpose to be a blessing to them in some way, shape, or form? What would that do? You see, throughout the New Testament, the word grace is used 150-some times. And it's not always in the same context, and it's not always the same Greek word. But the predominant use of the word grace is used in the same context or in the same Greek word. The New Testament, when you read it, you read that grace abounded abundantly through the believers. Grace, you know, where grace abounds, it doesn't imply that it's smooth, easy going. It actually implies the opposite. Where it's hard, where there's struggles, where there's difficulties. That's where we need grace. And grace needs to abound in us in those areas. Now, as you think about a difficult person in your life, remember this. More than that person that's difficult, remember this. This is probably true for every one of us. That I am that difficult person to someone else. The very struggle someone else poses in my life, I am to someone else. Almost guaranteed. We want them to be gracious to us. How about us being gracious to them? The grace that saved us will also influence us and empower us to respond in a godlike manner if we allow that grace to flow through us. Remember, one of the definitions for that word thank, which is grace, is divine influence upon our hearts. The very grace that saved us will also influence us and empower us to respond in a godlike manner. This is on a very practical level, conforming us into the image of Christ, to be Christ-like, to be godlike. Out of all the apostles, of all that is written in the New Testament, we would probably all think of Paul as being one who probably had received, I don't want to say more grace than the others, but somehow he tapped into the grace of God on levels that many a man has not and did not. And as a result of that, that grace, him tapping into it, and that grace enabling and empowering him to do what he did and reach out to others. We say, wow, we need more Pauls. Yeah, we do. We do. But you know what? You and I have the opportunity to be the same man. Not Paul, but to be in similar shoes, where God's grace wasn't favored towards Paul more than it is to you and I. With God, there's no partiality. But as we, you know, how can you say it? I'll say it this way. The more we are determined to walk with God and do things God's way, the more grace we're going to need. Because God's ways, they bring about conflict. God's ways bring struggles into our lives. God uses those to conform us, to mold us, to shape us into the image of Christ. So with grace, you can count on it that you'll have struggles that you'll face. But not to despair. God gives grace. God gives greater grace than the struggle itself. Notice how Jesus concluded that portion of Scripture, that passage that we read here in Luke 6, in light of responding properly. He says, love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. God giving grace to be like Him in whatever circumstance we face. The grace of God is an identifier. Mark it down. The grace of God is an identifier. It clearly marks God's children, who they are. There's a lot of people that have an empty, vain profession that they are a child of God. If they are indeed a child of God, now I'm not saying there's no struggles and there's no failures. I'm not saying that. There's no need. There's no reason for failure. But we do fail because we fail the grace of God. But anyone who professes to be a child of God and the grace of God is not evident in his or her life, they are not one of His. It is that simple. Grace is an identifier. Listen to what Barnabas saw when he was sent to Antioch. You know, there in Acts 11, you have this whole argument of the Gentiles also receiving the Holy Spirit and whatnot. And the report is given, comes back to the church. And then Barnabas is sent out, and he's sent out to go as far as Antioch. And listen to what he saw, what he observed as he went there. Just one verse with one statement that I like to focus on. Who, when he, Barnabas, when he came and had seen the grace of God. Seen. You know, when we see something, that means we're using our eyes. Our eyes are capturing something, right? We are seeing something. Barnabas saw the grace of God as he was looking at the believers. Now, we know that if we were to read that passage there, that is where the Christians, where the believers were first called Christians. So when Barnabas is there and he's observing the people, his testimony was that he's seen the grace of God. What did Barnabas see? How do you describe the grace of God visually? There's no details given. No details given to us here in Acts 11 exactly what he's seen. But it's summed up that he's seen the grace of God. No details what he's seen. But I guarantee you that he saw people that were living above that which is natural. Guaranteed. I'm sure he's seen them respond in ways that reveal to him the very person of Christ, the character of Christ. I'm sure that he detected this newness in their speech, the way they talked amongst each other, how they talked about other people. He's seen the grace of God. I think, in some way, he's seen what Jesus taught there in Luke that we just read. A people responding rightly. And the grace of God was evident in their lives. God's grace in a person's life identifies him as a child of God. Again, with some families it's more so than with others, but maybe the genes are more predominant. They run stronger, but you have, with certain families, again, more so than others, you have no struggle placing a child into the right family. Because you look at the child, you look at his features, you may even observe some of his character, and you say, this child belongs with so. No questions asked. We can place them there. The grace of God in one's life is supposed to be so strong, so evident, that whoever observes us, just looks upon us. I'm going to use the scenario here of Acts 11 where Barnabas is there. Just observing us, watching us, hearing us, can say the grace of God is so strong, there's no question, they are a child of God. This man, these people, they belong to the family of God without question. The God of all grace has more than enough grace for us so that this can be the reality. God's grace in a person's life identifies him as a child of God. It's been that way right from the beginning of Christianity. The apostles and others are noted by the great grace that was with them, that was upon them. You read the New Testament. I did this morning. I just punched in the word grace in my Bible program, and I went through all of the verses that talk about grace. And I was looking for, what's the context? How's grace, how did it manifest itself in the early believers? What did people note? You'll find that grace is one of those things that, if it's real in one's life, it manifests itself practically. That's how it was in the early church. It will manifest itself on practical levels where the rubber meets the road. I find it very interesting that it's largely up to you and I as individuals how much grace we're going to have in our lives. You and I can control that.
Would to God that all of our hearts would be to have that faucet of grace wide open. Wide open. Let it, just let it rush in. Let it fill us. Let it overflow. So much grace. Grace upon grace upon grace. That's what it takes to be a child of God. If we want to grow, if we want to advance. In a nutshell, when you think of grace, God's grace is equivalent to saying new life in Christ. Where grace is, there is one, how can I say it? There's one thing that is absolutely necessary. It is needful. It must happen in order for there to be grace, the grace of God in one's life. And that is death to self. Has to be. Grace, the grace of God will not flow in and through our lives if we're not dead. And that's where we struggle, right? That's where we struggle the most with our flesh. To be dead. What does Paul say, or Peter say? Humble yourselves. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humility spells death to self. It's one of the definitions of humility. Death to self. Death to my own way of thinking. Death to my preferences. When we're dead, the grace of God can flow. Is it any wonder, think again of Paul's testimony, it is not I that live, but Christ liveth in me. You will see that, and I know many of us know this. The Apostle Paul, as much as he had the same struggles as we do with his flesh, he purposed to crucify that thing. Because it is then and only then that the grace of God can flow into his life. And it is no different for us. The greatest secret to obtaining God's grace is death to self. Only as we are dead to self can we live like Christ. Think about our forefathers. What enabled them to go to the burning stake rejoicing? You think their flesh didn't cringe? Do you think that their flesh had no more feelings? No, we know better than that. But they set their affections on things above. And they knew this moment of torture, this moment of torment would only usher them home. They died to themselves. They crucified the feelings that would have risen up in them. Trust me, they would have had feelings. Things would have risen up in them just like they do in us. Crucify those things. And it seems by some of their testimonies that they had no earthly, fleshly feelings. Well, they did, but they were crucified, and the grace of God ushered in. And they, some of them went singing, rejoicing, praying for their persecutors, doing exactly what we read in Luke 6. How is it possible? They were dead to themselves and alive unto God. Amen? That's the key. Dead to self and alive unto God. Well, for us, we're not being hauled to prisons. We're not being persecuted in that way. Not yet. It will be interesting to see where all this whole global thing, what that will bring upon the Christians. But we're not there yet today. But you know what? It takes, for you and I, it takes the very same grace that enabled our forefathers to go to the stake and be burned alive. You and I need that very same grace today to live for Him. If we don't have it in the days where we're not being persecuted, we will certainly not have it when we're persecuted. We need that same grace to be prevalent, to be abundant. Okay? The God of all grace. There's an abundance of grace, and God wants that grace to be abundant in our lives. We need that grace to raise our families today. Really? It takes grace to raise a family for God? Yes, it does. And it's when we fail to tap into that grace and we rely on ourselves and everything what we can do that many of our families, they end up a failure. Let's get practical. How does it take grace to raise our families for God? Let me just ask you another question to answer that question. Do your children have their own mind? Do they have their own will? Do they have their own desires? Are your children born naturally with a selfishness about them, with a bend, a twist to go contrary to what they're being asked? How are you going to shape that? How are you going to mold that? I'm going to say, the very grace that it took and still takes for someone to be persecuted and to be able to rejoice, to be able to pray for them. It takes that same grace to chart a course for our family. It takes that same grace to say no when they so badly want something. It takes that same grace to say yes when they don't want something. Now a person can, in the flesh, naturally say yes and no. But the outcome will be different. If you have the grace of God in your life, as a father and as a mother, when you say no, you mean no. And it doesn't matter how much whining, complaining, or crying the child may do. By God's grace, if the no has to be a no and has been given as a no and should be a no based on eternal values, then God's grace enables us to stick to a no. You get it? And when it's a yes, likewise. And if we minimize the grace needed for these types of situations, we're minimizing the grace of God across the board. It takes the same grace. It would be interesting, and maybe that's what we'll just do in closing here for today. We are, as new creatures, as those that have been born again, saved by grace through faith, not of works, we have nothing to boast in. We are His workmanship, created unto good works. Let's talk about some good works. What are some of those good works that we're saved unto? Loving our neighbors as ourselves. What are some other? Let's not be shy. Be very practical. Saved unto good works. So, what does that look like? There you go. Someone used that yesterday. Any others? See, this whole concept of doing good works is so hammered in our society. It is so hammered even in churches that it almost doesn't get an ear or an eye anymore. As if good works don't matter. They do matter. They are of high importance to God. Once we're His child. We don't do these to be saved. We do them because we are saved. We do them because we love God. We love His ways. We want to honor Him. We want to respect Him. We do these good and right things. How about sharing the gospel? Is that a good work? The ministry of the Lord, the New Testament calls it. The Lord's work. It's a good work. But again, we don't do it to merit anything with God. We do it because we have merited from God at the expense of Christ. How about teaching and guiding our children, our families, with proper conduct? Is that a good work? Proper conduct. A acceptable and unacceptable dress.
Oh, no, you can't go there. Yes, you can.
You see, there's not much of a difference between the things, in many ways, a lot of the things we would have done before we're converted, we now do as a Christian also, but with a totally different motive. Especially for those of us who can relate to trying to earn our righteousness, our justification. So let's not shy away. We're saved unto good works. And we'll probably talk more about that in our next message. But I want to again underscore, highlight the fact there's nothing we did to earn our righteousness with God, our justification. Nothing. God is not looking for a conformed people who conform themselves. God is looking for a people that are transformed. And thereafter, the good deeds, the good works have value and will, as we will see if the Lord tarries, will actually be rewarded for the good deeds that we do. Isn't that interesting? Just throw that concept out there. God rewarding us for simply obeying Him by the grace He gives us to do so. God rewarding us for that. But that's the Word of God. And that is the God that we serve. Amen. God is good. Way better than you and I deserve. There was a man that used to come into the store who passed away. But almost guaranteed, anytime you would ask him, "How are you? How's your day? How are you today?" He would almost inevitably always respond by saying, "Better than I deserve." And I believe he died that way. He had that concept. God is way, way, way better to us than what we deserve. We know that. Let's be thankful. Shall we pray? Father, we come before you again. Lord, we ask that you, again, that you would take these few words and thoughts that we have thrown out today, and you would somehow minister to us. Father, use them to direct us in life so that we don't lose our way. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your rich, rich grace that you bestow upon your people. Thank you, Father, that not only do you call us to a certain lifestyle, a certain way of life, but you also give the means to accomplish it. Thank you, Father, for the work that you have done in many of our lives. Thank you, Father, for the level of experience we have had with your grace. But God, I pray that you would open up our eyes even greater, even more, to see the beauty and the measureless grace you have available to us. And Father, with that, put into our heart a desire to want more of your grace to flow in and through our lives. Now, Father, we realize with a limited capacity that likely will bring struggles and difficulties in our lives. But Father, we also realize that they are good for us. Father, as we think about that you are a God of all grace, you had enough grace to give up your only son, to die for us. Father, we confess we have no idea how that pained you to see your son go through and experience what he did. But you had enough grace to do so. Father, help us, enable us to face life and its challenges, and its struggles, its difficulties, by your grace. Again, Lord, we thank you for your grace, which is so rich in such an abundance. Thank you for extending it to us and through us. Bless each one that's here this morning. Father, I pray your grace and your peace would go with all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if we could sing 673. I think that's the number, unless you had a different one.